Good morning, everybody. The sun is shining, the snow is gone or on its way out. Praise God. Life can return to normal. We can go to the shop and buy milk and bread again and it will all be great. I just want to pick up on something you've just heard this morning. We'll probably pick up on it maybe a little bit later on in the preach as well. But actually, I like listening to a guy called Julian Adams. He's a preacher, sees amazing things happen. And he says that often people are healed in the testimony time without even being prayed for, because what's happened is they've had a Jerry moment where they've realized, hang on a second, this is for me. If God can do it for that guy, God can do it for me as well. And then they find faith levels are just up through the roof and just believing in God. So I know this isn't probably the normal way you start to preach, but I wonder, can we just pray for the sick? You know, we've sung, what a wonderful name it is, the power of Jesus, how glorious he is. And I think it'd just be wrong to move away from that, having heard a testimony of God healing someone here in this place. So I haven't really thought this through, but if you're ill in any way, and let me just say, God doesn't mind if you're not on death's door, but you've got a niggle, that's okay. God can heal the niggles as well. So if you are ill in any way, shape or form, just sort of make yourself known in some sort of way. Just a wave of a hand. Okay, we've got some hands waved. And look at that, you've even got people sitting next to you. So this is going to be wonderful. So if you're sitting next to them, if you just want to lay hands on them, turn around if you have to, move if you have to, lay hands on them. I'll just pray and just give them your best amen. And let's believe God can do something. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you this morning that you are alive, that death couldn't hold you. You've risen again. You're alive. You're our Savior and you're our King. We praise you for the powerful name of Jesus this morning. Thank you for the testimony that we've heard about your healing power today. And we just want to say now, for everyone here in this room who is ill, for everyone here who has a niggle, whatever it is, we just say now in the name of Jesus that healing fall upon their bodies. Lord, we are trusting in you for many more testimonies to come out from this morning of your healing power. We ask this in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. 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 Praise God. Right. I'll just let you know now that the microphone will be free for you after the meeting to come down to the front and to tell everyone what the Lord has done for you. So, we are in our next installment of Heroes of Mission. We are going to be looking at Andrew this morning. So if you have a Bible, if you want to turn to the book of John. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, when I think about heroes, I've been sitting there this week preparing for this morning. Start thinking about heroes. So I thought, well, what kind of character is a hero? So my mind started running away with me. And I thought, well, for starters, they need to be able to make a good speech. No one's going to follow someone who can't make a good speech. They need to be bold. They need to be courageous. They need to lead by example. Obviously, time was then heavy on my hands because onto YouTube I went. And I put in great movie speeches from heroes. And I picked out my top three. I'm not going to go through all of them because I can't do the voices. But Gladiator. Russell Crowe, they're going out and they're about to go and flatten the Germans. And he gives this heroic speech, which ends something like, what you do in life will have an effect in eternity or something or other. And off they go and, you know, through the flames and all the rest of it. And they go and take them down. Very dramatic. Achilles, Troy with Brad Pitt. Achilles, the whole army, Achilles, he goes, massive guy facing him, shouting at him and all that stuff. He dodges one spear, he dodges another spear, he keeps on going, the sword's out, just through the guy, pulls it out, doesn't even look back, carries on to the opposite army, and is there anybody else? And they're all, is there anybody? And the other king, he says, what's your name? He says, it's Achilles, I'll remember that name. Whew, very, very dramatic. My favourite, though, you may not be familiar with this film, is the film 300. James knows. King Leonidas in 300 is the king of the Spartan army, the king of these brave 300 men. They go out into battle, and he gives these amazing speeches, so amazing that even I would fancy my chances if I was going behind this guy. So they go out, and there's this, they're sort of standing there, and they're holding what they call the hot gates in this like ravine, and then all of a sudden the ground starts shaking, and the captain of the army says, "It's an earthquake," and King Leonidas says, "No, it's battle formations." And at this point, I'm thinking about, actually, I'd probably be running at this point straight back through the hot gates and home. So they get into formation, and King Leonidas, he turns round and he says, "Men, this is where we hold the line." He knows. "This is where we fight. This is where they die." And then another one says, "Earn these shields, boys." And then they all say, "Oh, woo." Bit like that. It's all very, very dramatic. And then King Leonidas, he turns around and he says to his men, "Remember this day, men, for it will be yours for history." Oh, man, I'm thinking, right, I'll be right behind you now. Never mind there's like 400,000 Persian army, like they called them the immortals, coming towards you. I'd be right with this guy. And then the spokesman comes forward for the Persians and he says, "Spartans, lay down your weapons." And he says it again, "Lay down your weapons." And King Leonidas says, "Persians, come and get them." And then, yeah, you can imagine the rest of it. They, for the best part of the film, just decimate all of these other people who come and fight them. So they were my heroes. And you're probably thinking the same thing. Too much television, Adam. Reality check, come on. A hero is much more than a speech he makes or how much time he spends in the gym. Judging by the physique of these people, it rules me out somewhat. So I thought, okay, come on. Reality check. Heroes of the Bible, Elijah and the prophets of Baal, they're sacrificing. And he says, right, this is what we're going to do. You make a sacrifice to Baal. I'll make a sacrifice to my God. The one who answers by fire is the true God. So these false prophets, they're dancing around, they're slashing themselves, there's blood on the floor, they're crying out from morning until evening, nothing's happening at all. Elijah steps up, just rebuilds the altar of the Lord, puts a sacrifice on it, water, whoosh, more water, sloshes it over it, third time, more water, sloshes it over, praise to the Lord, fire falls down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, go and kill all the false prophets, everyone else, on your face, realize this is the true God. I mean, come on, Elijah. Tell them how it is. Or maybe Peter on the day of Pentecost. He goes from being scared in an upper room, full of the Spirit, addressing the crowd with what? A lovely gospel message, which leaves them so warm and fuzzy inside and thinking about bunnies and things like that. No, he says, "This Jesus who you crucified, who you crucified." And the Bible says that they're cut to the heart by the end of it. Now, that's all very dramatic, isn't it? And yet, it's impossible, really, to see ourselves in any way as a King Leonidas or a Troy or whoever else. And actually, in all honesty, sometimes it can be difficult to see ourselves in any way reflecting a character of the Bible, reflecting an Elijah or a Peter or a Paul. And that really is the beautiful thing about this series. It cuts across the idea that to be used by Jesus, to be used in mission, you have to be a somebody. Or you have to look like this or do that or act in the right way, say the right things. Cuts across all of that because actually Jesus never said that. All Jesus said was go into the world and preach the good news to all of creation. That's what he said. And we have good news, don't we? I'm going to need a more enthusiastic. We have good news, right? We have the gospel. We live in light of the gospel. God has called us into relationship with him. We are now sons and daughters of the kings. Our lives have been totally and utterly changed and transformed. Look in the book of Ephesians, the beginning of Ephesians, if you want to know what that looks like. That's good news. It's good news we carry with us every day. And it's good news which is too precious to keep to ourselves. Pretty selfish, isn't it, to keep such wonderful, wonderful news to ourselves. So, We're going to have a look at something which isn't just for famous preachers, but it's for ordinary people like you and me. Just ordinary Christians who God wants to use for his glory. So we're going to be looking in the book of John, like I say, looking at the apostle Andrew. So he's an apostle, must have done a whole lot of stuff. What did Andrew do? He's mentioned 12 times in the New Testament. He didn't hold any highly visible roles of responsibility. You don't read any scripture written by Andrew. You don't read on the day of Pentecost, Andrew got up and addressed the crowd. It's his brother who got up and addressed the crowd. So you could say that he's living under the shadow of a more influential brother. When the disciples are saying, who's going to be the greatest? Where's Andrew? We don't read of his involvement, but presumably he was there. And even the commentators, when talking about Andrew, say that you need to read between the lines because scripture doesn't actually say that much about him. So is he really a hero of mission? Absolutely, he's a hero of mission. So we're going to look at three accounts where he's mentioned in scripture and just draw out what we see. It's not going to be particularly deep. Just what do we see in scripture? What is this guy modeling to us? And then hopefully see how we can begin to include some of that in our own lives. So the first encounter is John 1, 35 to 43. So it says this. The next day, again, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. So the first thing you see about Andrew is that he's hungry for truth. He's hungry for God. In contrast to what we saw last week. So last week we saw Levi, the call of Levi, and it's a dramatic one. One minute he's a tax collector. Jesus comes up to him, follow me, right, drops everything, leaves his post, and off he goes. It's quite dramatic. On the other hand, Andrew is seeking after God. This passage says he is a disciple of John the Baptist. So it's worth just dropping back a bit. Well, what was he actually going after? What was the teaching of John the Baptist? So we'll just drop back a bit. Verse 1, 19 through to 34. It's talking about John the Baptist. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they have been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John had been baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So John the Baptist is preparing the way for the coming Messiah. And it's into that environment that you find Andrew. He's seeking after truth. So you could just imagine what's going through his mind. John's teaching me that the Messiah is going to be coming. But what's he going to look like? where's he going to come from? How am I going to recognize him? What happens if I miss him? And then we see in this passage how he's recognized. Jesus is walking past. John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Andrew hears, gets a little bit of something and says, "Hang on a sec, this is the guy. This is the guy John's telling me about. This is the guy who, okay, I need to follow him." So he does. So there's no instant conversion here, okay? No instant conversion. He walks behind him and follows him. We then have a beginning of a relationship with a very simple question. Jesus says, "What are you seeking? Where are you staying?" they say. "Come and you will see." And that's it. That's it. That is not a deep conversation, is it? It's not dramatic in any way. And yet, they spend the day with Jesus, and Andrew's conclusion is, "I found the Messiah, and I need to go and get my brother and tell him all about it. I need to introduce Peter to Jesus." Just by spending a day with Jesus, he's come to the conclusion that this is the Messiah, and I need to tell people about it. Now, how did he do that? How does that even happen? What happened over the time that they spent together? We don't know. Did Jesus sit him down and say, "Look, I'm going to just explain to you through scripture who I am, how I'm fulfillment of the prophetic and all that kind of stuff"? Or did he say, "Look, I'm just going to do like a one-off amazing sign for you, and then you are going to realize that I am who I say I am"? We don't know. Bible doesn't say. But what we do know is this man who has been following John the Baptist, Andrew, who is hungry for truth, has come to the conclusion, having spent time with him, that this is the Messiah. That actually all truth hinges on this man, Jesus. He is who he says he is. See, if we encounter Jesus, if we spend time with him, if we get to know him, it changes the way we are. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we see things, the way we act, the things that we do. In such a way that you can go and just say to someone you know, "This Jesus, he's real. He's who he says he is. Just I believe that he is the Son of God." And you see, Andrew, notice here, he doesn't take the role of convincer with his brother. He doesn't decide that he needs a 20-point plan to present to Peter to convince him that Jesus is who he says he is and why he should go and see Jesus. All he does is just introduces him. And the rest really is history. So he's a normal guy, hungry for truth, found it in Jesus, wants to present it to others, not with clever arguments or anything exotic or anything else, just in a very simple way. Now I was thinking, how much information could he really have gleaned over that day? On the one hand, he's obviously found out enough about Jesus to be able to say, "This is the Messiah. Got to follow him, come and meet him, Peter." But on the other hand, could he have got enough information to be able to answer any potential question his brother was going to throw at him? I don't think he could have done, just in the space of the day. You know, what happens if Peter asks me this question? What happens if he asks me that question? What am I going to say about this question? Doesn't matter, I'm going to tell him anyway. See, we don't need to have all the answers, do we, before we can tell someone about Jesus? Actually, we can trust that we can step out with the little that we've got and that he'll do the rest and change the lives of those around us. The theologian, Rob gave me this quote during the week, William Temple says that introducing someone to Jesus is the greatest service one human being can render another human being. That's pretty major, isn't it? The greatest service one human being can render another. So this isn't a dramatic story so far, is it? Doesn't sound particularly heroic, doesn't sound, there's not much fanfare. I've met Jesus, let me introduce him to you. And that's liberating. For us this morning, if you take away nothing else, that's liberating stuff. You can introduce people to Jesus and be confident that just because you're not a theologian or you understand the depths of this, that and the other, that that's going to hinder you. You can introduce people to Jesus, you yourselves, normal Mr. and Mrs., Ms., whoever, can just introduce people to Jesus. It's good news, yes? Right, okay, it's good news. So I have an experience of this. Let me show you a slight experience. So I was saved from a colourful background. And after a year, I decided I really should introduce someone to Jesus. So I thought, okay, I have a younger brother who was very much like me in his pre-Christian days. He liked to drink. He was a doorman at 16 in a pub. He's charged for assault. He's seen people stabbed. He's got no knuckles in one hand where he broke them all fighting. So I thought, I should tell him about Jesus. And I thought, no, I'm not going to tell him about Jesus, because what am I going to say to him? What do I really have which is going to, you know, make that much of an impact into his life? So I thought, no, come on, you need to do this. Tell him about Jesus. So there was an event happening at our old church, my old church in Norwich, King's Church. There was an event happening in a pub. So I thought, first step, it's in a pub, so there'll be alcohol. So at least that's kind of a step in the right direction. So Q&A, someone's going to stand up, share the gospel, answer some questions. So I thought, well, here we go then. So I mumbled my way through some pathetic attempt to tell him about Jesus who changed my life. Would he like to come to the pub and just hear this guy just talking about Jesus, and then any questions he might have? Now, what do you think his response was? He said, I've been waiting for 6 months for you to invite me to something. I'd love to come. Now, he came to the pub. I don't even think he drank that much. Maybe like a pint. Came to the pub, heard the gospel, gave his life then and there in the Unthank Arms in Norwich. Now, was it my wonderful attempt, so eloquent, just like galaxy chocolate smooth, in sharing the gospel? Of course it wasn't. Did God care in the least about that? Of course he didn't. Because all God asks is that we step out with what we've got in whatever way we can. And my kind of, I like to say Jesus, pub, is enough to see someone's life changed and transformed. How many people are there? You know this question is coming. How many people are there in your life who are just waiting to be invited to something? Invited the way that Andrew invites people to something, not dramatically, just, you know, I go to church on Sunday, don't you? Yeah, well, just, I talk about Jesus. Come and meet Jesus. Just, you know, we talk about him, we sing about him. Come and meet him. Let me introduce him to you. See, it doesn't matter whether you were some drug lord or you thought you were a saint before you got saved. Your life has changed. If you know Jesus, your life has changed. It's been transformed. It's too good to keep to ourselves. It's something we need to share with those around us. So, that's the first encounter we have. Second encounter, then, is John 6. And this is the feeding of the 5,000. So, John 6. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of these to get a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." That's interesting. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only recorded miracle that features in all of the Gospels, other than Jesus raising from the dead. So it is of big significance, huge significance to the Gospel writers. And we've got Andrew here again, really not acting in a very dramatic way. Not acting in a very heroic way, but in a way that is a reflection of somebody who knows Jesus. See, if you take the four Gospels together here, by the time they get to the feeding of the 5,000, they've already seen quite a lot of stuff happen. So we won't go through each one because we'll still be here next week. But we've seen the turning of water into wine at Cana, the healing of an official's son, delivering a man with a demon in the synagogue, healing Peter's mother-in-law, first miraculous catch of fish, cleansing a leper, healing a paralytic, healing a man at the pool of Bethsaida, healing a withered hand, healing a centurion's son, raising a widow's son, casting out a blind and dumb spirit, stilling a storm, delivering another demon-possessed man, healing a woman with a hemorrhage, raising Jairus' daughter, healing two blind men, casting out a dumb spirit, and then we get to the feeding of the 5,000. So what? Well, the disciples by this point would have seen and would have known that this Jesus operated in a completely different way. He operated in a supernatural way. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him heal the sick. They've seen him raise the dead. So looking in for us, we would think they would say, well, this is all right. Jesus, you know, how are we going to feed him? He'll step in and he'll do something. You know, this is Jesus who operates in the supernatural. He'll do something. But what we see is two different responses. We see that of Philip and we see that of Andrew. Now, as much as I would like to think otherwise, I think I'd probably be a Philip in this situation. 5,000 men with women and children on top. So some commentators say potentially 10,000, some commentators say potentially 20,000 people are there to be fed. And Jesus asked Philip, he's a local to the area, he knows the geography, he knows where they are, where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat? Ah, that's a problem. That's a problem. You can sympathize with his response. 200 denarii is not going to buy enough bread for all of these just to have a little. Now that's about 200 days' wages for an average person. You know, even if there was a Greggs on the other side of the hill, there is no way in the world that we can afford to buy enough bread for all of these people. So what Philip is doing is looking at it, you'd have to say, common sense. He's looking at it just with natural eyes, just seeing the situation that it, how it is. Whereas Andrew, he sees an opportunity. Now, we haven't got any kids left in the room, which is a shame, because I wanted to get a kid up and act. But he sees it differently. He brings a small boy forward. And he says, Jesus, you never guess what. I found this boy, and as it happens, he has three smoked salmon up his sleeve. And they each weigh about 60 pounds. And I noticed that he's got 50 Paul Hollywood loaves of bread. Multi-seeded, Jesus. So, I know we've got a lot of people to feed, but I figure everyone could come on, have a little bit. And then what we'll do is we'll get the bones of the fish, we'll turn it into a stock or a soup, and some of the bread, I saw some of it looks a bit ropey, cut it up into croutons on the soup. So whoever doesn't get the fish and the bread, they get the soup and the croutons. And Jesus said, that's amazing, Andrew. Thank goodness you're here. Obviously not. He introduces a little boy to Jesus. He has five loaves, barley loaves. So you can read into that, disgusting, horrible, cheap, nasty bread, and two fish. Little fish, probably salted or pickled or something like that. Now, I like to imagine Philip at this point, come on, Andrew, what are you doing? At least be realistic. Look at the problem, look at the people. What do you think that is actually going to achieve? But Andrew sees an opportunity for Jesus to do what he's already done. Something miraculous. It's not dramatic, is it? In fact, Andrew is really, really realistic. You know, well, we've got some bread and some fish, but actually, what is that for so many? He's not living in some sort of leave your brain at the door kind of thing, is he? Where he just doesn't get what the situation, get what's going on. He's realistic about the thing. We can be realistic when we come across problems. But he offers just a little that he can lay his hands on. Now you could read into this and you could say, well, obviously Andrew remembered that God supplied manna in the wilderness for his people and he'll do the same thing again. Or you could say, well, he remembered Elisha, 2 Kings 4, there's a man with 20 barley loaves, there's 100 men to feed. Elisha says to the servant, right, just go and feed him. And the servant says, I can't feed him. 20 barley loaves is not enough for 100 men. And Elisha just says, no, go. And with along with the word of God Elisha's spoken, there's enough food for everybody and for an extra. So you could say, well, Andrew remembered that. And he thought to himself, well, 20 barley loaves, 100 men. That's Elisha. This is Jesus we're talking about. 10,000 people, a couple of fish, a few loaves of bread. Yeah, it might be an escape. He might be able to do something here. He might have done that. We don't know. We're not sure. But what we do know is that he offers what he can lay his hands on. And again, it's really not dramatic. Just imagine, he goes up to this little boy. Come and meet Jesus. Because we know Andrew's humble, isn't he? He's not that, I'm the greatest, I'm the this, I'm the... Just come and meet Jesus. The guy who's been preaching, the guy all the fuss is about, just come and meet him. And I see under your arm, you're holding your lunch. Just a couple of fish you got there and a few loaves of bread. Would you give them to Jesus? Now, if boys are anything like they are today, I can imagine him saying, well, no, this is my lunch. What am I going to eat? You know, I'm not an idiot. There's 10,000 people here, and I give my lunch away, I'm going to be one of the ones who doesn't get anything. Why would I give my lunch to this guy? And Andrew says, look, just give him your lunch. I can't tell you what's about to happen, because I don't know. But I do know Jesus. And I've seen him do some amazing things, and I've heard of him doing some really astonishing things. So I don't know what he'll do, but if you just give him what you've got, he'll be able to use that and be able to do something with that. And the little kid says, yeah, all right. Gives him his lunch. Now, it's not glamorous. He just gives him what he's got. See, to be fruitful in mission isn't about having everything. For us to be fruitful in mission, to bring people to Jesus, share the gospel, live successful, fruitful lives for Christ, it's not about having everything. You might have a little, you might not. But actually, if you give what you've got to the Lord, he can use it. So you might say, well, how can I be successful in mission? I want to be hospitable, but I've only got a small house. Now, for me, for years, hospitality in my mind was 3-course meal, different wines for every course, and it was going to take me about 3 hours to clean the house before anyone could come around. That's not hospitality. That's a dinner party. A dinner party is fine, but, you know, to confuse it with hospitality, I've had to learn to actually get over that and get past that and realize that's not what it's about. You can open your home up to people, regardless of how big or clean or whatever else it is. You want to be generous, but you never feel you've really got much. You want to pray for the sick, but you're ill yourself. You want to share the gospel, but how are you going to do it? What happens if they ask you any questions? You want to be able to answer questions, but you don't understand theology very deeply. So what are you going to do about it? You want to invite this person or that person to the event, but how are you going to do it? What are you going to say? And what happens if they say no? Then what are you going to do in that situation? You know, you've heard this morning about these umbrellas that we're putting up over our heads. Fear. Oh, what happens? I can't. What if? Unworthy. Well, I could never do that anyway because I'm just not very worthy. You know, the Lord would never use me to do that. Complacency. Ouch. Complacency. Someone else will do it. Someone else can ask that person. Someone else can step up and do it. You know, it's all right. I'll take it and leave it a bit, but... If you go down that line, what you'll end up at is excluding yourself from anything that the Lord ever wants to do through you. Because your conclusion will always be, actually, I just don't have the ability, I don't have the resources to do anything. Lord, it will have to be someone else. But where in the Bible does it say that? Where does Jesus say that? All God ever asks is that we give him what we have and allow him to do the rest. So we ask the person, we invite him, allow the Lord to work, allow him to do what he wants to do. I was fully expecting my brother just, I can't repeat what I was expecting him to say, but along the lines of no thank you. Okay, I've asked him, it's up to the Lord to do the rest. See, I think after this miracle, this is like Jesus's high point, right? Everyone loves him, they want to crown him as king. But just imagine the little boy in this situation. Someone's come to him and said, give Jesus your lunch. He said, all right then. Gives him his lunch. And then he's seen it supernaturally multiplied. I mean, what an amazing testimony that is. What's your testimony? What has the Lord done in your life? Where have you seen him work? Not necessarily in the dramatic, this, that, and the other. Actually, how's God answered your prayers this week? How's God provided for you this week? Who is it who's rang you up or got in touch with you this week and it's just been a blessing to you? That's a testimony of how good God is. It takes God away from some super out there somewhere God to a God who's concerned with our everyday lives. It's powerful stuff. It's powerful stuff. That's the sort of testimony you share with someone and they realize, actually, this Jesus, he really does care about our everyday. Not just up there on a cloud somewhere, but involved with our everyday lives. So give the Lord what you've got, trust him, he'll use it. And then our last story, this is just a short one. This is John 12, 20. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. What's so special about that story? Why should that get a mention in Scripture? Some Greeks, they want to meet Jesus. So they say to Philip, can we meet Jesus? Philip says to Andrew, I've got some Greeks here and they want to meet Jesus. Why don't we go and tell Jesus? And off they go and they tell him. And? What else happened? Well, with Jesus being so popular, it's quite likely that the disciples would have tried to monitor who came to Jesus or tried to screen who it was who could come and see him. And they also believed, certainly at some point, that Jesus had come to restore the earthly kingdom to Israel. So I think the thing about this little story is they don't turn him away. They don't just say, Greeks, hang on a second, you're foreigners. Jesus wouldn't want to have anything to do with you. Go away. They go and tell Jesus, we've got these guys who want to meet you. And I think Andrew just understood something about the fact that the Messiah and his coming was far greater than he'd previously understood. See, we don't read, do we, that Jesus met with them. Doesn't say that. I don't think it does, that he actually met with them. The commentators say that he probably did meet with them. But what we do know about Jesus is that he never came for the spiritual elite. He didn't come for those who had got it just so. He didn't come for the well, he came for the sick. He knew the mission he was called to, the message of the gospel, that would go beyond just one nation to the ends of the earth, that he'd have a harvest from the ends of the earth. Andrew just seems to get something of this, that it doesn't matter, young, old, black, white, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, doesn't matter. All can come before Jesus. You know, that person who annoys you no end at work, and that person and the other person, you just think the gospel could never impact. Really can, because it impacted the likes of you and me. It's just the truth of it. See, the gospel doesn't require us to find people who are at a set place and with a set whatever before we can share it with them. Actually, we share the gospel and we allow the power, like we've sung about, of Jesus to do the rest. So, Andrew's fascinated with Jesus and he's eager for those around him to know it. So, in closing, how do we go forward with this? We've seen three accounts of a guy who... It's not dramatic, he's not heroic, just shares Jesus, just steps out, trusts that God's going to do something. And he doesn't always know what's going to happen, but he knows Jesus is able. He knows he's able to bring in a harvest from the ends of the earth. So what do we do? Well, I'd suggest that we go forward with three things. We go forward with faith, with prayer, and expectancy. We pray like we believe it, and are expectant, having prayed, that God can do something amazing in the lives of those around us and in our own lives. See, we've heard this morning a testimony of how God breaks in. We've heard this morning a healing testimony that, you know, God is able to heal the sick. He still does it today. We trust him by the end of 10 minutes, we'll have some more testimonies of what God's done in healing people. Praying influences things. I want to read you just another testimony, just as we come to finish. Now, many of you know that Heidi has gone to uni. While she's been there, she's been enjoying God and trusting that God is able to do something on the campus. Problem. They want to hold an event. They want to share Jesus. They want to do mission. Student union don't like it. How much money did they have to raise? £10,000 they had to raise. Big problem. So what did they do? They prayed. We prayed in faith, and in expectancy said, yeah, we believe God's going to do something here. Let me read her testimony to you. Hello. Thank you so much for supporting Taste and See. Here is a bit of feedback for you. Taste and See was an incredible week with 17 events, with over 100 attending each event. The impact on campus was huge, with 2,000 to 3,000 people involved in discussions about Jesus. We'll stop there. 2,000 to 3,000 people involved in discussions about Jesus. I mean, come on, that's 2,000 to 3,000 people involved in discussions about Jesus. Amazing. So many people are still on the journey, with 80 people specifically requesting to meet up for coffee with a Christian, to read the Bible, or do the 3-2-1 follow-up course. We're excited about what God is doing in the lives of students on campus, and particularly thankful for the 25 who wanted to begin their journey with Jesus throughout the week. 25 people saved. I mean, throughout the week, and the many more who will do so in the coming weeks and months. Thank you so much for joining with us in spreading the gospel, and please continue to pray for the Christian Union as we continue conversations beyond this week, that Jesus will be glorified on our campus. Just remind me, how much did she raise? She rose. They needed 10,000 and they rose 10,000. They got 10,000, right? That's pretty cool, isn't it? The Lord answered in an amazing way. £10,000. That's big money. They didn't limit their, well, we'll settle for 5. No, we need 10 and God's more than able and he'll supply. And he did. They found favor to be able to do this. And what an amazing outcome for the gospel. You know, that is astonishing, astonishing stuff. So maybe this morning you've given up on somebody. Well, be encouraged that God is able. That person who's just come into your mind and you're thinking, man, I've stopped praying for them because I just don't think God's able. It's been X amount of years and nothing's happened. Be encouraged, God is able. Now, you know, we're not professionals, are we? Actually, in the cold light of day, Christ Community Church is not full of professional Christians, are we? We're just normal people who believe in an extraordinary supernatural God who's able to do amazing things. So the outcome is never our responsibility. Our responsibility is stepping out in the first place. It's not our responsibility for what the Lord's going to do. But it is our responsibility to step out in the first place. Amen? Amen. Okay. You see, with Andrew, he's a guy who's fascinated with Jesus. You'll find a lot of things in life change when you're fascinated with Jesus. So let me encourage you this morning as we worship God. We'll come back, just praise our King, rejoice in our salvation. But let me encourage you, develop a holy fascination with Jesus, because it changes the rest of your life. All of a sudden, you know, you want to share with that person because you want them to experience what you've got. So if you want to stand, and we will worship the Lord. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you this morning for the wonder of the gospel. We want to thank you this morning for the message of the cross, and that we stand in the good of that now, that we belong to you, Jesus. Our lives have been changed. We have a testimony which is just so precious and wonderful, and we realize that it's just too precious to keep to ourselves. I want to pray for all of us. Give us boldness. Give us courage to step out and to share the truth of who you are. Give us opportunities. It doesn't have to be dramatic, just in a really simple way to share just something of Jesus and the message of the gospel and the love of Christ for those around us. We do worship you, Jesus. We thank you, you've saved us. And we have a hope and a future which is secure and will never fade or perish away. Praise God for the gospel.